But this morning I want to talk a little bit about, as we continue to talk about the end of days, now that the church is gone and the earth has been, no Christians are left, gives you a little description of the chaos that might erupt shortly after the rapture of the church. And I'm not sure, like I said, that video does it justice, but Christians are gone, and at least the true believers are. But just think for a moment, what might be the headlines on CNN? What might be the headlines on Fox News or MSNBC? What might they be saying? What might they be doing? Think of some of the interviews they might be doing at that time. I'm sure that there's going to be somebody there that's going to try to explain away what has happened, why it has happened, and what has happened. Somebody's going to say, well, that was just a UFO invasion that gathered people and took them away. Some may say, those who can speak to the dead may say, well, it was just a judgment that the gods brought upon men. We're living in an hour when we have an explanation for everything. And I'm sure there's going to be a media way. There's going to be a talking head. Somebody's going to rise up and be able to give an explanation of what has happened. But you and I know what happened, and you and I know what will happen. And so we know that it's the last days. What happens to us once the rapture happens? What takes place? You know, I have a great uncle who is buried at Normandy. He was part of the invasion of Normandy. And it's interesting because my aunt has a few medals that he was given, or that was given because of his service. He has what's called a bronze arrow, which was given to him for the invasion of Europe, being part of the battles that were in the invasion of Europe. He has two battle stars for his participation in combat. But he has one medal that's interesting because the French government awarded it to him, and it was called the quarter gear for his invasion into France. And it's interesting that those medals, even though monetarily they're probably not worth a whole lot of money, but to them, symbolically, it means a lot. And so these medals were rendered to him for the service that he gave and rendered to his country. Listen, some of the last words that we find in the scriptures found in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12. And by the way, if you want to know where we're going to be in the scripture this morning, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 9 in just a moment. But some of the last words of scripture that is mentioned in Revelation chapter 12. And it says, "And behold, I am coming quickly. And my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work," or what he has done. And so the Bible tells us in the last words of Revelation that Jesus shall come quickly, and when he comes, his rewards shall be with him. And he shall give them according to our works and our deeds, to everyone according to the work and to what each of us have done. Now, whether that's a medal or a crown, the scripture calls them crowns, to his people according to how they live the Christian life. So the Bible tells us that we are going to be rewarded for how we live the Christian life. So as we have said, that when we live in this hour of uncertainty, we live in this hour where we're uncertain about what's going to happen in the world. Seems like the whole world lives in this anxiety and stress of uncertainty. You know, for years, America was a country where we had a lot of certainty about our government, a lot of certainty about what was taking place in our country. But, you know, so much anymore, I don't know if we have much certainty about anything anymore. Whether it comes to our jobs, economy, whether it comes to health care, whether it comes to about our government and how our government treats other nations and how we respond to other nations. I don't know how much certainty there is in the world today. We're living in an hour when chaos is all over the world. We're not sure what might happen. I'm telling you, Vladimir Putin he's psychotic. We have no idea what he's going to do. He's already invaded Ukraine. He's already tried our patience. I'm telling you, it's hard telling what he might try to do in the next few months. We start giving a bomb to Iran, I'm going to tell you, it's hard telling what might get blown up or what might be next. And I'm just telling you the truth. There's a certain level of uncertainty. I don't even know if we can even trust our politicians much anymore, to be honest with you. Whether they Republican or Democrat, I don't know if their word means as much anymore. And so the only certainty we have this morning is the certainty that comes out of the Word of God, that we as Christians have a certainty that we know what will happen in the last days, and we've been given a certainty that God has promised us in His Word that He will return and gather His church. So the Word is about as certain as we could be this morning, is trusting in His Word. So we talked about the rapture of the church, the calling out of the church. Those that are saved, that are alive and dead, shall be caught up with Him. Now, as a pastor, I'm a pre-tribulationist. That's how I preach. That's how I believe the Scripture teaches. Now, whether you are or not, that's between you and God. You're wrong, but that's between you and God. I'm just kidding. Don't send me an email about that. I'm just kidding. But now I just want to take you into the next thing that's going to happen after the rapture of the church. The Bible speaks of two judgments that are coming on mankind. The Bible talks about the great white throne judgment of Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. The great white throne judgment is a judgment you don't want to be at. It is the judgment of the lost. It's the judgment of the wicked. It's in Revelation chapter 20. If you want to know what takes place, you can read that on your own. I would advise that you do. It's the great white throne judgment. Those who have not accepted Christ as their personal Savior, that is where you will end up when Jesus comes in the second coming and to render judgment upon this earth. The other is what's called the judgment seat of Christ. Now we see that mentioned in a few different places in Scripture. Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 3 talks about it. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we begin to see that every Christian will stand before Christ, and all who have, and these that are gathered here will be all those who have been gathered together, those who are believers in Christ will be gathered together before Christ. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 5, if you'll follow along with me in verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we pursue men, but we are well known to God. And I also trust that you are well known in your consciences. So here Paul is talking about the judgment seat of Christ. This is referenced about 10 times throughout Paul's epistles. It's mentioned several times in the gospel. There are two great parallels that Jesus gives as the concept of the judgment seat of Christ. And so what he's talking about and what he's dealing with, why would we as believers have to stand before a judgment seat? Why would we be brought into a judgment seat for Christ? You know, when we talk about this, it's hard at times to try to be positive to the church, because we've always viewed judgment as a negative thing. And of course, at times it is. And there are times that it is. But I believe that there are this is a judgment, the reason we're judged for how we live, because when you've been saved, when you have been redeemed, when God has changed you, there is a certain responsibility that we have as believers to live according to the Word of God. And it's a responsibility we have as believers. But I believe when we stand before God, I believe God will deal with our apathy and how that we have allowed, been kind of laid back and not served God to the fullest of the potential that God has put in us. I'll just tell you, churches in our day have really become apathetic. There's a real laziness that has kind of entered into the church. We've kind of been all about me type of mentality in the church, and an apathy has crept in. But there's also been a trend that has kind of gotten into the churches where men and women are continually struggling week after week, struggling over certain sanctification issues in their life. And they don't seem to ever get free from those things. And so Jesus wants to give us life and give us that life more abundantly. That's what he came for. And so when we come before the judgment seat, Paul said it like this in 1 Corinthians 3. The Christian life is like a building. You either build with gold, silver, and precious stone, or you build with wood, hay, and stubble. And the Bible tells us there in 1 Corinthians 3 that fire that appears in the last days will reveal your work. It'll either burn up or it'll survive, as the scripture says. In other words, our life, our walk before God is how we build it. It's either going to be built on gold and silver and precious stone as a representation of its strength and its purity, or it's going to be built on wood, hay, and stubble. And when we stand before God, it'll burn up and there'll be nothing left. But there's two things that I want us to look at here, because this is not a negative message. And I know I keep saying that, but I want you to know this is not a negative message. This is an encouragement. I want to encourage you this morning to live for God in a way that you can experience the abundance of God. That God has given us, the church, everything we need to live victorious in Him. You don't have to struggle this morning. You don't have to struggle to serve God this morning. I know there are times that it is a struggle, but Jesus has paid the price for us to live in the freedom that comes through the blood of Jesus, and we have access that no one else has access to. You can be victorious this morning. You can live victorious. You don't have to bow down to the thing that so easily besets you and the struggle that you have. God can give you victory this morning. In Christ. You don't have to worry each week. Struggle each week. God wants to give you freedom. And so, I got a thought this morning and I just threw it up on Facebook. I don't know why I did that. I really just need to get off Facebook. Because I think there's more negative on there than positive anyway. But I just threw it up there because it was a thought that came to me this morning when I was praying. And it says, we as the church have to understand there's a big difference between correcting someone's life and passing judgment on someone's life. I'm going to say that again. Some of us need to hear this. Can I preach this morning? Is it all right? Because I'm about ready to really get up in your business, and I don't want to do that if you're going to get mad at me. Right? Because I'm about ready to peel some things back and just go ahead and just tell you what I think about them, and then you can sort it out, what's God and what's me, all right? And so you got discernment. We'll just let you have discernment this morning. That we as the church have to understand the big difference between correcting someone's life and passing judgment on someone's life. Correcting someone's life deals with the potential that's in someone's life. So when I preach and I correct from the pulpit, or when you correct your child, or when we have correction in our life, the correction is to turn us so that we move toward the potential that is in our life. That's why God corrects us. What's the Bible say? He chastised those in whom He loves. That work which He started in you, He will be faithful to what? To complete until the end of days. So He's a God who corrects our life. Correction's a good thing. Be thankful somebody loves you enough to tell you no. Huh? To tell you that ain't right. That's got to change. But correction deals with the potential that's in our lives. Judgment deals with the value of our life. See, when you pass judgment on somebody's life, what you've done is you've determined their value. And God has never given you Can I say that? God has never given you the position to judge somebody else's life. Now, we are to judge fruit. We're to judge the spirit. We're to judge and discern atmospheres and where we are. But God has never given us the reign to judge and bring judgment and cast judgment on somebody's life. If you're working for an employer and they come to you and they say, hey, you're not doing this right, and they correct you, that means you got to make a change. Am I right about it? That means that they may write you a slip that says you need to straighten up or other consequences come later. You know what this word is? At times this word, see, God is love, right? God is love. But because, I don't know if I should go here or not. Listen, because some of you have never been told no in your life, and you've thrown big enough hissy fits that you've gotten what you wanted all the time, that you think God is a magic wand, and that whatever you want when you need it, God needs to give it to you. Can I just tell you, there'll be times when God will correct your life to get you in balance with the Word of God. And that's not a bad thing, that's a good thing for you. It's because He loves you. That's true love. I was thinking this morning when Savannah was little. Now, I know y'all think Austin was the troublemaker in the house, but I'm telling you, Savannah got more whoopings than Austin ever dreamed about getting. We prayed about that child. I almost called to get help for her, because I'm telling you, it was a struggle. Everywhere we go, I'd have to drag her to the bathroom and threaten to bring judgment upon her. She was mouthy. She was talked back. It was never right. You tie her shoes one way, she wanted them the other. Her knee socks had to be perfect and even, or if you messed it up, then she'd cry and throw a fit. Now, I'm telling on her. She's not here to defend herself, but she told me one day, I corrected her, and she said, quit judging me, as a little kid. Quit judging me. Oh, well, sorry, I had to pass judgment on that day. She got judged that day. She was right. I judged her. But you at your work, and your boss corrects your life and corrects you. And then if all of a sudden you don't change, all of a sudden that boss has no choice but what? But to bring judgment on you, right? And there's a consequence for what? For not being willing to be corrected. And so a lot of times you lose your job, or something else happens, or that happens. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus is, as the Bible says, that He has gone away to prepare a place for us. That where I am, you will be also, the Scripture tells us in John 14. And so He's coming to get His church. The rapture's happened. Let's just go there mentally for a moment. The rapture's happened. The church has lifted up out of this place, and we're gone. So now we come what the Scripture calls the judgment seat of Christ. We read it here in 1 Corinthians 5. Again, in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 3, you can also read about it. But what happens? Number one, I want us to see our participation in this great examination that takes place of our life once the rapture happens. And let's see, we cannot go any further in the kingdom. We cannot go any further until we stand before that judgment seat and be rendered for our deeds on this earth. God will do nothing else. And humanity or nothing else until that has been done. Now, I don't know how long that'll take. God, time and space, once we get to eternity, there's no time and space. God may be able to do it all at once. I don't know. Our minds probably cannot even begin to comprehend that. But what is our participation in this great examination? There's an examination of our life. The participation of every single believer. The Bible tells us there in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that all will appear. That all will appear. Not some, not groups, not families, not friends of ours, but all. Which means what? It means you and me. All of us shall stand and appear before that seat. You said, well, I thought my sins were forgiven. You know, that's not why you're there. It's not about your sins. Those have been taken care of a long time ago. It's not to determine whether or not you get to heaven. It's about what you did as the Christian life. It's not to determine your entrance into the family. It's to determine your position in the family. And so we are brought before this judgment seat, what we did in our Christian life. But there are a couple of things that we can be sure of. Number one, we can be sure that everyone that stands before God will be judged fairly. Now, look what the scripture says. It says, I lost my place. I got happy and changed the page. Verse 10, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to that which he has done, whether good or bad. We all must appear before him. Now, did it say that you must appear before your pastor? No. You must appear before mom and dad? Appear before the government? That we are to appear before Christ on Calvary. Listen, the one that judges me and the one that judges my life is the one who what? Who has redeemed me. The one that has the right to judge me is the one that has redeemed me, Jeremy. He's the one that died for me, the one that bled for me, the one that paid the price for sin in my life. It's him who's the one that has the right to judge me. And the truth is, he will do it fairly. You say, well, will I be able to give an offense on that day? A defense? I don't think so. I don't think you'll be able to even open your mouth. I don't even think, why? Why would you not be able? See, a lot of times when we try to explain why we did something and we try to convince the other, you know how your kids do? Well, I got in the cookies because I knew we weren't going to eat till late at night and I was hungry and you said no and they're trying to give you an explanation, but they bypass the fact that the law of the land was no. Right? Have you heard those explanations? Right? I know you said midnight, but my car died and John, you know, he got sick and we had to go here and Lucy was in a fight with her boyfriend and I couldn't leave her there and we had to get back. And y'all heard those? Right? Or is it just my house? Right? I don't think we'll be able to talk in that day. Why? Because he knows everything. He knows your motive. He knows what you thought when you did it. He knows the circumstance by which you did it. He knows what you were thinking in your mind when you did it. He is a righteous judge. And when we stand before him, we have to keep in mind that God will know all things. He sees all things. He knows them all. So it will be fairly. It'll be done fairly. It will not be done unfairly. Second of all, we'll all be judged individually. The Bible says, so that each one receive the things that are done, good and bad, for ourselves. In other words, it'll be you. It's not going to be you and mom, you know. It's not going to be you and dad. It's going to be you, just you. Thirdly, we will be judged thoroughly. I love the word appearing in the Greek. It means this. It means everything will be made manifest and exposed. Think about that for just a moment. It doesn't just mean to be just make clear. It means that it'll be manifested and exposed. And so it's amazing. You know, listen, I'm going to give you a statement and I don't want you to forget it. What you don't take to the mercy seat. What is the mercy seat? It's the altar. What you as a believer don't bring to the mercy seat will show up at the appearing before Christ at the judgment seat. That unforgiveness you don't bring to the mercy seat is going to show up at the judgment seat. That secret thing in your life that you've not given to God, if you don't bring that to the mercy seat, it will show up at the judgment seat. That hatred for a brother, That secret sin, that thing that has beset you, that thing you're unwilling to give, if you don't bring that to the mercy seat, it'll show up at the judgment seat. But if you'll bring it to the mercy seat this morning and give that to God as a believer and live a lifestyle of repentance and a lifestyle of right relationship with God, the Bible says He shall cast it as far as the east is to the west. It will not show up at the judgment seat. Thank you, Jesus, that my business that I've taken to Jesus will not show up when I stand before Him. Hallelujah. Jesus said it even in Matthew 12, that every idle word. Romans 14, verse 12 says that we shall give an account of Himself to God. The word account means to be thoroughly inspected. To be thoroughly inspected. It's like the Fruit of Loom underwear. You know, they get the Fruit of, they don't get a Fruit of Loom tag until they've checked out those Fruit of Loom underwear and make sure that the elastic is right and that they're white and that they look good and they stamp the approval, right? How'd I get on that? I have no. They give it a number, right? Fruit of Loom number 9, inspector number 927. That's what it does. Look on the back of your Fruit of Looms. That's what it'll tell you. It tells you that it was thoroughly inspected. Can I tell you that when you stand before the judgment seat, you will be thoroughly inspected? There'll be nothing missed. There'll be an evaluation. And it'll just be you that stands there before God. Thoroughly inspected by God. Jesus will make everything right. Now listen, here's the thing that God spoke to me about that I thought was interesting. Jesus will make everything that's right in the believer's life. Everything. Every wrong will be made right. Justice will rule at that moment. So, the church is standing before God. I can tell you there'll be many people who will leave this world and go into eternity with unresolved conflict with other believers. Ha ha ha. All right. Y'all getting quiet. Brother against brother. What happens here at the judgment seat is all of that is worked out. All of that is settled right there. God reconciles it all. God will reconcile every bit of the history of your walk with God. Every disagreement with believer, every argument, every fight, every church fight, every idle word you've said to unbelievers, everything that you've done to unbelievers, it'll be brought before the judgment seat of Christ and be settled there. Justice will rule. The church. You know, when I was a kid and we'd be wrestling with my brothers or we'd be tormenting my sister somehow, tying her up or... I had fun with my little sister. We put her in the dryer one time. And the worst whooping I got, we put her in the dryer and turned it on. And it burned the hair off her arms and her neck and part of her hair. And it broke our dryer. Because even though she was little and tiny, it still broke our dryer. And we tried to I tried to give her $5, right? And to buy her a Yahoo if she would not tell. She got the $5 and the Yahoo and she still told on me. She had burn marks on her arms and oh, Lord. Where was I? But we would be fighting. As kids, wrestling, horseplay. And my dad would say something like this. Hey, you don't want me to come up there and settle that. Right? And y'all's dads ever do that? If y'all don't settle it, I will, he'd say. I think I've said that a few times. I've even said, you don't want me to come in there. Right? You don't want me to get in. Y'all work it. You don't want it. Because if I get involved, it ain't going to be pretty. But the truth is that when we stand before God, all those things will be settled. All those things will be brought. How do I know that? You say, well, how do you know this, Pastor? 2 Corinthians 5, look down at verse 18. Look what it says. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled unto himself through Jesus and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, all things have been reconciled us to himself. In other words, it means everything that has been out of order, every disagreement will be reconciled before we go any further in the kingdom. So we will stand before God in that position and in that place. God's word says that he'll take care of it, that he will settle it. And so the issue is not whether we're saved or lost, but it's what is our position in the kingdom. Secondly, our preparation for this examination. Not only will we participate in this thing, but how do we prepare our lives? How do we today prepare our lives for that moment? How are we today as believers to prepare ourselves for that day that we stand before God and give an account of our lives before him? Because after the rapture, this is immediately what's going to happen and take place. Real quickly, I'll give you a couple of them. I won't spend a whole lot of time on them because I want to close with something this morning. When I was in seminary, we would study. And if you were in college, you knew you studied. And the professor would give it an examination. There were times that there were some classes I had that was harder than others, so I studied with other people because they were smarter than I am and I needed to help. And so we would get around and we'd say, what is the professor asking? What is it he's saying? And we would go through and you would see things and we would, you'd see things in your note like, you will see this again on the exam. Be sure to know this. Be sure to study this and know this on the exam. And there would be this preparation that you would do. And you would prepare yourself for what was going to be on the examination. But there are a couple of things I think we can live out in this day that helps prepare us for that day. Number one, that we are to be sure to respond to injustice the right way. Ha, ha, ha. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, and I'm going to use some scripture. Can I use some scripture this morning? If that's okay, it is church. I just was checking if it was all right with y'all if we do preach out of the Bible. You think that's funny? There's a lot of people that would say no. Be sure you respond to injustice in the right way. Matthew chapter 5, and I'm going to go quick and, just try to keep up if you can. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 11 and 12. Blessed are you when they revive and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great, what? Great is your reward where? In heaven. For so they persecute the prophets who were before you. It's important as believers to prepare for that day that we stand before the Lord, that we respond correctly with injustice. In other words, there'll be those that hurt you, right? There'll be those that slander you. There'll be those that'll embarrass you, disappoint you, talk about you. There'll be those that'll make you mad. There'll be those that will offend you, hurt you, do things to you. And they're not right, and they're wrong, and they're wrong before God. But look what Jesus said to do. He said, blessed are you and they against those who persecute you and does all kinds of evil and falsely accuse you for their sake, right? Come on now. Y'all help me. Because listen, let me tell you, most of y'all like to get revenge. Huh? You do? Come on, let's just tell the truth and shame the devil this morning. You like to get back at people. We like to do that. We like to get them back. Oh, All right, I'm going to preach over here. Maybe somebody will help me over here. Y'all know that's true. We live in a revenge society. We live in a day when an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a head for a head, an ear for an ear, right? We've got to get them back. We got to give an answer to it. We got to defend it. We got to make them feel just as miserable as they made us feel. Jesus said, rejoice when this happens to you. that the correct response is, and be exceedingly glad. You know what that means? It means exceedingly glad means to jump around with great joy that somebody's persecuted you. Now, get that picture. How many of you respond that way? How many of us would really respond that way when somebody hurts us, or when somebody talks about us, or when somebody makes us so mad we can't see straight, we want to knock them upside the head? Huh? Right? Be exceedingly glad, it says. You say, well, that's old time stuff. That's the old Bible. That's not true. Let me tell you. It says, for what? For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets. In other words, he didn't just say there's a reward in heaven for you, but look at the company that you keep in this. Look at the company at which the prophets and the apostles, you are to respond rightly to injustice. And I want to tell you, there are a lot of people that are in this building. There's been some things done to you that is absolutely, absolutely horrible in your life. And people have taken advantage of you, used you, and hurt you. But I'm telling you that if you'll let Jesus forgive that and bring that to the mercy seat, you are responding correctly to the injustice that's done in your life. And I'm telling you, when you stand before him, there's a reward in heaven that is for you for standing firm and strong in the love of Jesus. Because they can't do anything to you they haven't done to Jesus. Huh? Mm-hmm. All right. Second of all, how do we prepare for this examination? One is that we be sure to respond correctly to injustice. Second of all is through generosity. Oh my. There's a big one. Jesus said, freely you have received. So freely what? Give. Freely give. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 tells us that. Verse 21 tells us that we have treasures that are in heaven. Listen. Freely he has given us. Freely we received. I'd rather have a life that's marked with generosity than to have a life that's marked with selfishness. Can I tell you, the grace of God has paid a price for you that you could not pay back, and that you have been given freely this morning by God's love. And we can't help but be anything but generous to the lives of the people that are around us. Understanding that you have been given freely, that God will always put you in position to be generous to those who are around you. A life of generosity is a life that you can find joy in, that you'll find satisfaction in. A life of a taker, a life of someone who pulls and takes all the time, they're always in misery. There's never enough. You can never do enough for them. You can never be enough for them. But why? How did that happen? Let me tell you how it happens. It's when people realize where Jesus has brought them and taken them from and done for them. That's how generosity gets built in your life. When you realize that you were nothing before Christ found you, that he pulled you out of hell, pulled you out of the depths of sin, set you on a rock, changed your name, cleaned you up, gave you a song, made you sane in your mind. We owe him everything. I said we owe him everything. Am I right about it? Say yes. You're awake. Thirdly, I know I'm going through this, but listen, this is something we got to think about. And you say, well, the Bible, turn to Luke chapter 14 quickly. Luke chapter 14. I'm showing you with the scripture. I'm showing you with the Bible. This ain't me. I'm not making this up. I'm not that smart. I can't make this up. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus gives a parable. Now listen. Let's listen to this for a second. Number one, we are to respond to injustice the right way. We're to have a generous life. Second, thirdly, how we build relationships and our hospitality has an effect when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Listen, Jesus tells this parable. He said, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also be invited you back and you be repaid to them. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid. Listen. I'm not just making this up. You shall be repaid at the resurrection of what? The just. What's the gist of this? The gist of what he's saying is that your relationships have to be real. That they can't just be reciprocal. In other words, you just don't be nice to somebody because they can be nice to you. You just don't do because you can receive back. It means that you find ways to serve people and love people whether those people can give back to you or not. You build relations with people who are not where you are, but you're going to extend a hand and help them to come up to where you are in life. That you're going to help them and you're going to be there for them. You're going to give them the advantages that somebody gave you. Right? You don't feed the poor because the poor can't come in and give $1 million to the church. You feed the poor because it's what Jesus said to do, and you truly love humanity. That's why you do it. That's why you do ministry. That's why you reach out beyond the church. That's why you go in the places that no one else is going. Why? Because this is not about our kingdom here. It's about His kingdom there. And I'm telling you, we have lost this in the church. We've lost this. And I'm afraid when we stand before God, there'll be told churches that'll be accountable for how they reached out to those that are around them. Amen. Thank you, Mark. Listen to what I'm saying. It's important. And I want to tell you, I'm just going to be honest with you this morning. We're pretty apathetic as a church. Not pathetic, but apathetic. We're a great church. I love you. I love you more than you know. But a lot of us are really lazy. You said you wouldn't get mad. Right? You're lazy. You're kind of lazy. I'm not being mean. I'm just saying. Because the things that we do at times, we struggle with the response from some of you. I'm just going to preach a minute. I'm just going to correct you. I'm not judging you. I'm correcting you, right? What? Correction, right? What does correction do? Huh? It's your potential, right? Correction deals with you. Judgment deals with your value, right? I'm not talking about your value. I'm talking about your potential, right? I'm speaking to your potential this morning. I can tell you that if this church would let God be, there's nothing in this city that we could not take on. Am I right about it? And listen. Our church members should not be having funerals and our people not showing up and being there for them. Folks, look. Our couples should not be getting married and our people not supporting that wedding. Right? Right? We shouldn't be having. Listen, there's people here. We've got young Christians in this church that need some of you. I can't do it all. Y'all hear my heart? I'm not being mean. I'm just saying I can't do it all. I can't teach every class. I can't visit everybody. I can't be at the hospital this day, that day. I go daylight to dark now. And there's some things that out of the generosity and the hospitality of your heart and your love for Jesus, you have to commit to. And if we're going to be a great church, then we're going to have to learn how to relationally deal with people and love people where they are. I mean, let me tell you, it's amazing. I mean, these kids that went to Winterfest, and those of you that gave and invested into their life, that wasn't lost. That was an awesome thing that you did to help these kids. They don't, you know how they're going to repay? You know how they're going to repay the kingdom? They may grow up and live for God and change the world, and thousands may come to Christ because some of you gave $10 at a chicken dinner. Winner, winner, chicken dinner. I'm going to close. Oh, I got so much more. I know y'all want to hear that. But listen. You know, we've got to learn to value lives and their potential when they're not even there yet. And love them in positions that they're not there yet. And help them get to the place that God wants them to be. Now, I'm going to close with this. I never even got to get to Genesis 49 about the judgment seat. Go home and read Genesis 49. It's a picture of the judgment seat. Jacob's sons come before Jacob. Jacob passes out the inheritance to his sons based upon their performance in the family. Not their position in the family, their performance in the family. It had nothing to do with their position in the family. It was all about their performance. He gives them an inheritance based on their behavior, based on how they were in the family. It's the same thing. Read through that. It'll bless you to think of how God can bless. But I want to close with this morning. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, if you the first verse that we read in that, it says this, it says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. To be pleasing to Him, whether present or absent. You know what that means? It means not just at church. It means when you're alone. It means that when you stand before God, it's not just what you did at church. It's what you did in your whole life. When the preacher's not watching, or mama's not watching, or daddy's not watching, it's your private life. Hardy Weathers used to say that what you are in private is who you are. Huh? Oh, yeah, that hits real home real well, right? Oh. You know, rewards, crowns, the crowns of life, Revelation 19. Now, go with me real quick, and I'm closing with this. I've got to make this point, and then we're going to shout. And Revelation chapter 19. I'm closing. Revelation 19. I want to read a verse of Scripture to you. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 14. It says, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, follow Him on a white horse. This is talking about the second coming of Christ. When we come back with Him, the Bible says that at the second coming, when He begins to intervene, it says that when we come with Him, we shall be clothed in white garment. The word white there, we get the word leukos, which means illumination. It means a glory, a shine, a glow. So when He returns to this earth, the second coming, to set up His kingdom, and we come with Him, the Bible says the garments that we wear will shine and give the illumination of God's presence and His glory. Now hang with me real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a chapter that talks about the resurrection. And then it gets into the rapture of the church. But as he goes through talking about the rapture of the church and the resurrection of the saints, it talks about heavenly and earthly bodies, how they are turned in from one to the other. But look at verse 40 and 41. I found this interesting. Verse 35 begins talking about our glorified bodies. In verse 40 it says, there are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, but the glory of the terrestrial is another. It's talking about the difference between angels and us. Okay? Verse 41. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another, and star in glory. Now, you say, well, what does that mean? What is that saying there? Verse 43, it is sown. What is sown? Or verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, and it is raised in incorruption. Now, listen to this. Here's Paul. Here we are listening to this. Paul's talking. And he goes into this thing about the difference in the glory of celestial and terrestrial. Then he talks about that there's a different glory of the sun, the moon, the stars. They all have a different glory about them. Think about that for a moment. And so if that's the case, and he's talking about a glorified body and the resurrection, Dwight Pentecost said it like this. He's one of my favorite theologians. This is what he said about it. He said that imagine going into a banquet hall like Versailles or like going into Buckingham Palace or Windsor Castle. And you see these chandeliers that are lit and the banquet hall is all lit. But as you look around the banquet hall, you see different levels of light. You see 200-watt bulbs. You see 150-watt bulbs. You see 100-watt bulbs, 25-watt bulbs. You see different bulbs that are showing different kinds of glory. But all are shining. All reflect a shining, right? And what Dwight Pentecost says is that what Paul is referring here to is that after we are judged, after the judgment seat of Christ, and we have been given our reward, and we've been given our reward, there'll be different levels of glory based upon the way that we've lived as a Christian here. So that when we come with Christ, that white robe of glory that we've been given, that based upon our performance here and the way we lived here, may reflect the glory of God in us. He said, well, how do you know that? Well, in Revelation 21, verse 4, we know that the rapture of the church has already happened, but it tells us that there is a moment that he wipes away every tear. Dwight Pentecost says that there will be those that stand at the judgment seat who will weep because they had not done enough. They will be disappointed that they could not serve him more. They could not do more for him. They could not have done more. They regret the fact that they should have served him and didn't serve him. You'll hear what I'm saying this morning. And so what he's saying is that I don't want to stand before the judgment seat and realize that I could have done more for the kingdom. And I never prepared my life on this earth to make a difference in the world we live in now. Guys, if you'd come, stand with me this morning. I believe in Revelation 21 when he's talking about tears that are being wiped away. And there will be no more tears. Obviously, in heaven, there will be no tears. There will be no sorrow. There will be no death. But I truly believe that when we stand before God, some of us might be surprised at what's handed to us as a reward for serving God. You say, well, all I care about is just getting in. Well, let me tell you, if you want to be a part of the millennial kingdom and the kingdom to come, let me tell you, your rewards determine what your position is in the family when the kingdom is done. And that is where you'll serve. That is how you'll serve. What you bring to the mercy seat doesn't show up at the judgment seat. Jacob goes through all those sons. He exposes the some. He tells the some. Some are judged for their wickedness. Some are judged for how they did. But as Jacob's going through his sons, it's ironic he comes to Judah. Y'all read about Judah in the Old Testament? You know, Judah was a wicked son. His business with Tamar, taking of other man's wives. He lied. He was a murderer. But right before, not long before, Joseph was restored back to the family, Judah had gone to Jacob and he asked his father to forgive him for his part that he played in Joseph's life, and to forgive him of all that he did. And so when Judah was called forward to his father, the Bible said, "Judah, you're like a lion's whelp." And he went one blessing after one blessing after one blessing after one blessing after one blessing. He was probably the most wicked of all the brothers. But when he stood before his father, it was never mentioned. Why? Because what you take to the mercy seat doesn't show up at the judgment seat. Thank God when we get to heaven that our sins, past and present, do not have to show up with us. Amen. Father, we just pray that God, your blessing would be upon your people this morning. I pray that right where they are, God, at this moment, that they will take a moment and make things right with you. That those things that need to be taken to the mercy seat will be taken to the mercy seat this morning. And that there be a reconciliation that's done. Lord, help prepare us for that day. Allow generosity to flow through our hearts. Allow us to respond to injustice in the right way. Allow us to experience relationship and hospitality in ways that we have not done yet. Father, we pray that you'll release a preparation for us when we stand before him and give an account, that he can say unto us, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest." So that at the ultimate day, after the millennium, after all of that in the kingdom comes down from heaven, and we lay those crowns and those rewards at the feet of the one who paid the ultimate price. So, Father, I pray for those this morning. Just right where you are this morning, I want to pray for you. You don't have to come, but right where you are, Father, let them just right where they are make things right with you. Just right now, begin to bring things to the mercy seat. Just begin to bring it to the mercy seat. Ask God to forgive you people who you've had a hard time forgiving. Ask God to make you more loving, more patient, more kind to people. Not get upset over such small, trivial things in your life. Not to allow certain things. Listen, they're going to persecute you. They're going to come down on you. But just as the prophet stood strong, you can stand strong this morning. Forgive those who've hurt you. Love those who don't love themselves. Help somebody be something that they can't help themselves to be. Give to the poor. Love the sick. Nurture those who need nurture. So, Father, we bring to the mercy seat this morning all of our sins, all of our shortcomings, all of our failures this morning. And we hand them over to the one who is ultimately the victor, who is Christ Jesus. So we thank you for the judgment seat, God, for it's there that we receive the rewards of our service. We thank you this morning in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.